And welcome to Raw Talk here on M88. As always, I am your host, Yo. Appreciate you tuning in and joining us tonight. You might have the Packers-Giants game there in the background playing, but I hope you'll be able to at least lend half an ear to listen to what we're going to discuss tonight. We're going to discuss just that, what Stacey Orrico was singing about, how people often look to Christians to be perfect, but that's the wrong place to look for perfection. Christians are often very, very flawed, and because of that, sometimes we can give Christianity a bad rap, a bad name. We can do more damage to ourselves than good. And Bruce Bickle and Stan Jantz have written a book that's called I'm Fine with God. It's Christians I Can't Stand. And there's a lot of people who feel that way. Well, we're going to examine that tonight and kind of examine how we can change people's views, not just of Christians, but help draw them into a relationship with Christ. After all, that's what we're supposed to be doing, is leading people to Christ, leading them to eternal salvation. That should be our primary purpose as Christians. But sometimes we let minor issues get in the way of that. Now, I've gone through this book, and I got to say, it'll definitely step on your toes. It'll punch you in the gut. It'll convict you. It'll make you laugh. It'll also make you think. And it was certainly an interesting read for me, and I was very excited to talk about it here on Raw Talk. As we're going through our discussion tonight, you might have a comment. I'd be surprised if you didn't as we discuss some of these things tonight. And you can always give us a call at 505-338-5790. Well, I have one half of this writing duo on the line with us right now. Stan Jantz is joining us. He's written several books with Bruce Bickle, Christianity 101 series, where they've gone through a lot of the basics of Christianity. And they just recently put out this book, I'm Fine with God. It's Christians I Can't Stand. And Stan, thank you so much for joining me here on Raw Talk tonight.
Hey, it's great to be with you, Yo. It's nice to kind of be in the cutting edge of broadcasting here with your internet signal going around the world. And, you know, let's hope we can, you know, find some people out there in internet and radio land that have some good questions, because this is a great topic. We really had a lot of fun writing the book, because it came out of really some just cringing, a lot of cringing we did when we considered what some of our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ were doing. But hopefully we'll get people thinking about, just as you said, how do we really better, you know, serve Christ in this world?
Well, I have to say, as I was going through it, and I was talking with some of my coworkers here at M88 about this book, some of them were saying, wow, it sounds like a book we could have written, because we've all made these observations about Christians, about how we do just dumb things that make us look bad. And then, you know, we complain about how everyone is upset at Christians, but really it's often ourselves who shoot ourselves in the foot and give ammo to, you know, people who want to criticize Christians, and we just give them plenty of opportunity to do that with some of our less than stellar behavior, especially on non-essential issues. One of the things I appreciate about your book is, as you dealt with various topics, you always brought it back to what it's really all about. You brought it back to the essentials. You brought it back to the basics, and you know, that was a good way to go through it, because I'd have to say that some of the things that you guys bring up is rather incendiary in nature, and is sure to get some Christians all riled up.
Well, that, you know, we hope so. not for the wrong reasons.
Right.
I think you're really you've taken the attitude I think that we're really trying to take in this book, and that is, we first have to look at ourselves. You know, it's real easy to point the fingers at other Christians and, you know, some of the crazy and embarrassing things that we read about in the media, what Christians will do or people will do in the name of Christ. And we just cringe and we say, boy, I'm glad I'm not like that guy. You know, mm-hmm. I'm glad I don't say things like that. But really, we have to take ownership and realize that we do things ourselves that embarrass Christ. And it could be something that we don't think anybody else knows about, or we maybe make statements, or we lash out in anger. So we have to take ownership of these things ourselves and start there. But that's not to say that we, as part of the body of Christ, as somebody once said, you know, it may not be our fault when someone else does something, but it becomes our problem, because anybody that does anything in the name of Christ, and again, you know, we hold ourselves up as Christians, we really do damage to the whole body. Not that God can't defend himself and Jesus is going to be somehow, you know, his reputation is going to suffer, but you know what? We are the only hands and feet that Jesus has on this earth. We are his witnesses. We are his fragrance. We are his voice. We're his feet to carry out the good news of the gospel. And when we stumble, when we fall, when we, you know, do dumb things, or sometimes things that we don't even anticipate that happen, you know, we have to take ownership of that. And I think that's kind of the message here, is let's start with ourselves. And maybe the best way to approach this with the world that's looking at us and you know, kind of pointing the finger and being critical and, you know, say, you know what, you're right, we have blown it. You know, rather than getting so defensive like Christians so often do, and I think that's what we'd like to suggest that people start. But, yes, we do say a lot of things we think that are going to step on some toes, but these are toes that probably need to be stepped on, if you want to be honest.
Well, before we get into some specifics, I thought we should clarify at least one thing. As I was going through this book, it almost seemed, and I know, well, I don't know, because I don't know you that well, I just met you, but I'm sure your intent wasn't to say that Christians shouldn't be radical. But it can kind of come across that, you know, it's the radical Christians that are doing all this damage to our image as Christians. And maybe it would be better if Christians would just kind of back off and just kind of chill out a little bit, which I thought was kind of interesting, because just last week we did a whole show talking about being filled with the Holy Spirit and how important it is for us to live Spirit-filled lives. And when we do that, that we won't be content with just sitting back and coasting through, that we will want to be radical for Christ. So why don't you kind of address that? Because I'm sure you're not telling Christians just to, hey, you know what, just kind of be kind of blasé, apathetic, keep your head down, try not to, you know, stir things up too much, you know, don't do anything dumb, and we'll be fine.
Here's the challenge, and that's a really good question, a great distinction. And I'll say, of all the interviews we've done, that's the first time that's been asked, and that's one of the best questions that we've had. I'll be real, you know, open with you on that. But here's the difference. I agree completely that we need to be radical. I mean, Jesus was the most radical person who ever lived. But he wasn't radical because he came into the world and, you know, offered to overthrow you know, those people who were against him, or those people who criticized him, or that he came to, you know, offer these dramatic arguments and putting people down. You know what his radical message was? Love your enemies. Mm-hmm. I mean, that is such a radical message, and it was radical in the first century. It's radical in the 21st century. You know, as Christians, here's what our idea of radical is. Our idea of radical is we need to make everybody else live according to our standards. And when I mean everybody else, I mean the world. And the first chapter in this book is, I'm fine with God, but what I can't stand are Christians who impose their morality on others. And you may say, well, wait a minute. You know, not you in particular, Yo, but a person may say, now, wait a minute. Aren't we supposed to, you know, hold up this high standard of living? You know, let's expect everybody else to live up to the morality that we are living. By the way, are we really living up to it ourselves? You know, what's the old the parable that Jesus tells, or the story? You know, he says, take out the speck. I mean, we look for a speck in our neighbor's eye when we've got a log sticking out of our own. So we're really good at finding fault, you know, in what other people are doing. But what happens is we try to impose this, and we become really radical and really incensed when people aren't living up to the way we believe they should live. And here's the deal. As Christians, we need to hold one another accountable. We are called to love each other. Jesus said, you know, by this, all people will know that you're my disciples, the love you have one for another, meaning we as our, you know, and our fellow members of the body of Christ. But when we look to those who are not part of the body of Christ, those who are not Christians, those who are not, have not been redeemed by Jesus, and we say, you need to live the way we live. You need to understand these things and hold, you know, the same standards. That's where I think we have really dropped the ball. We have set up these standards. We have made Christianity a transaction to live up to a certain number of beliefs. And when in fact, Christianity is all about transformation. It's about a radical transforming of the heart. It's Christ being formed in us, and then to show forth that love. But again, we have taken that radical business, I think, to a much different level than what Christ intended. Let's put it this way. Were the Pharisees in the first century, I'm going to ask you a rhetorical question here.
Okay.
Were the Pharisees in the first century fairly radical in the sense that they had a lot of standards and regulations they expected everybody to live up to?
Well, if it's rhetorical, I shouldn't answer.
Yeah, I would say they were, weren't they? I mean, they had hundreds of laws, and they had I mean, they were so radical. They were involved in you know, trying to tell people how to live. And who was it that Jesus criticized the most? I mean, he just really railed against the Pharisees. He said, you're like rotting tombs. You know, you're nice and whitewashed on the outside, but on the inside you're rotting. You know, you're like rotting bones in there. And, of course, he made a lot of enemies when he talked like that of the other religious people. Mm-hmm. And so, you know, I guess that's where I would be. My first response would be that the radical message I could not agree more with. If the problem is we're not radical enough, we have not let the Holy Spirit really come in and direct us and guide us in a way that would be radical. And I think it'd be a radical, and that the love that we would show would be so radical, it would just stand out. I mean, we're in a culture now of amazing incivility and backbiting and, you know, criticism. And I think if we just come out and say, you know, God has called us to love, and Jesus showed us how to love, and the Holy Spirit is helping us to love, that would be just, it would stand out in such a tremendous way. I think we'd then be called, you know, radical the way Jesus was.
Again, not to put you on the defensive, but I want to kind of clarify a few of the thoughts that I had coming out of this book. Again, and I appreciate all the things that you're saying, but these were like nagging questions. Like, man, I hope they don't get upset that I ask these questions, but I really want to know.
Yeah.
You know, you're just talking about keeping other Christians accountable, and mm-hmm. we live in a society of backbiting and so on and so forth. And yet, as I was going through the book, you know, there's a lot of phrases like, the Christians I can't stand are, or, you know, the Christians who really bug me are, or,
right.
I really hate Christians who, and the thought that occurred to me was, while, you know, the points you're making are very helpful for us to help draw people to Christ if we could stop doing some of these things, at the same time, the tone could be taken as one that's going to cause more division in the church than it's going to solve.
Well, you know, that's a good point. And what you're saying is, we're saying to people, don't be critical, and yet we're being critical of them.
Right.
Yeah. Well, that's obviously the, you know, a lot of what we're doing is intentional in that, you know, you want to make a point. But I think there is a point at which we have to hold one another accountable. Mm-hmm. You know, we have to, as Christians, when we see a brother, you know, doing something that is either, you know, bringing shame to the cause of Christ, or is, you know, out of line with what Scripture calls us. Okay, here again, we are the ones who are called to live to these standards, and it's a standard of loving and loving one another, loving God, and yet we have created these other kind of standards, you know, that we're again expecting the world to hold up to. And when we do that, we, again, the world then looks at us and saying, well, how unloving you are. You're just using rules and regulations as a way to hold us accountable. Mm-hmm. And they don't even know how to live that way. You know, without the Holy Spirit, without that convicting power of Christ in us through the Holy Spirit to tell us, you know, convict us how to live, to show us what God wants for us. You know, it just is really difficult for us to, you know, to kind of put ourselves in the world standpoint. Now, again, as a Christian who maybe has just come to a point of, you know, giving his or her life to Christ, we kind of remember what that was like. Mm-hmm. And but to get back to your point of, you know, how can we then be critical? But here again, the tone is we point the finger at ourselves as well, as you did at the opening of the program. You said we've got to take ownership of our own behavior first, and offer to those that we have offended, you know, ask forgiveness and say we need to repent of the way that we have treated you. And again, I'm talking to us as witnesses to the world, and we have to come back and to say we're not lowering any kind of standard in terms of what it takes to be right with God. We're not changing any of that. That's the gospel is the gospel. But it's the way that we come across to people when we expect them to change their life before they come to Christ, you know, and it's the standards that we have set up for them, as opposed to coming to Christ the way you are and then letting that transformation take place.
Right.
But again, I think we as a church, and again, we're talking here as fellow believers, we do have to hold one another accountable. We have to bear one another's burdens, and part of that is that when we do observe these kinds of behaviors, it's important for us to kind of call it as it is. And mm-hmm. you know, in a way, and we do it with some humor, you know. And
made me laugh.
You know, we kind of point the finger at ourselves, and then we do it with some humor. But we, you know, we're And it's the kind of conversations I think that we need to have, and we were hoping that the book would spark, and so that's why this is really great, the way, you know, the questions you're asking.
Well, I was hoping that you wouldn't mind me asking that.
Oh, no, not at all.
And, you know, as I was going through the book, you know, my thoughts were, you know, this is really good. This is what people need to be talking about. But at the same time, how do we avoid causing more division in the church as we try to hold each other accountable, as opposed to discussing these things openly and then moving on and fixing them so that we can better reach out to people? Because one of the things I have found, especially doing this type of show that I do and just the type of personality that I am, I have found, I don't know if you found this to be true or not, Stan, but I have found that Christians sometimes aren't really good at just discussing things.
Right.
You know, we either have to be in agreement or it's an argument.
Right.
You know, and I love discussing things. I love hearing both sides of the issue. I'm happy to talk about. I may not always agree with you, but hey, that's fine. We're talking.
Right.
Good time. But I have found that oftentimes, once you know take a point that's opposite of a fellow Christian, well, they get offended and it turns into an argument, and then I'm shaking my head like, whoa, when did this turn into an argument? I thought we were just talking.
Right.
And I was. Well, as I was reading your book, I was like, wow, this is like half my life of my conversations where I thought I was just discussing something, but next thing you know, someone's like, well, I can't believe you would think that about me, and it turns into like a personal argument.
Right. No, and that's true, and I think what happens is, I mean, it's really easy to get defensive because we stake our claim on these, and I love your approach, by the way, so I'm going to, you know, affirm that and come back to it in a minute, but typically the way it is, we get so protective of the beliefs that we have. But here's the deal, you know, you mentioned this, I think, at the outset of the program, is that there are essential things that God has told us in His Word. And what I mean by essential to our salvation, I mean, and let me just name a few. I mean, this is by no means an exhaustive list. But obviously, we know that the Bible tells us that God created the heavens and the earth. He is the creator. Now, that's a huge statement and belief in our culture right now, especially when you see the, you know, kind of these aggressive books that have been written by people like Richard Dawkins, you know, the Oxford professor who is, you know, avowed atheist and has come out quite aggressively now to say that God doesn't exist and anybody who believes in him is, you know, less than intelligent.
Yeah, we just aired in a debate with Richard Dawkins, actually, here on Raw Talk. It was very interesting.
Yeah. You did? Well, that's terrific.
Yeah, it was a debate with Dr. John Lennox and Richard Dawkins about the God delusion. It was very fascinating to listen to.
And Sam Harris. You know, The End of Faith, and Christopher Hitchens' God Is Not Great. I mean, there are all these books, and a lot of Christians have gotten into a defensive mode. And, you know, I have said, well, man, we're being attacked. You know, what are we going to do? How are we going to fight back? And so, but even this can happen even among Christians, is that we get so protective of these viewpoints we have. So we've got to realize, hey, what's really essential? And the fact that God is creator of the universe. He made humans in His image, men and women in His image. You know, we have sinned and violated. We've sinned against Him, you know, and the only way that we have that God has established as a way to get back into the right relationship, the relationship He intended for us, is through His Son Jesus, who died on the cross, and rose the third day, and is coming back again. Now, you kind of run through, and if you go through any statement of faith in a church or, you know, the Apostles' Creed, you know, I mean, there's some essential things regarding Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, you know, the Trinity, and but you kind of get it down, and the list really isn't that long. But now we start adding to it. This is what the Pharisees did.
Mm-hmm.
You know, they had God's word, God's law for them, and then they just kept adding to it. Well, really, and I just got through a study in Galatians with an adult class that I teach, and, you know, you add to it, well, those in the first century, well, you also need to be circumcised, because if you really want to be right with God, I mean, this is fine with Jesus and all that, but you really need to be circumcised. And then you need to observe all of these different you know, celebrations, these festivals that we have set up. And you need to do this, you need to do that. And it was just these Christians, you know, in Galatia in the first century were confused about that, because Paul had told them, well, it's by grace that you're saved through faith, not by any works, you know, lest anybody should boast. And so, you know, here we are in the 21st century, and we've kind of, you know, added a few things to it as well. Well, you know, yeah, Jesus, yes, you need Jesus, but also, now depending on what you're, you know, where you're coming from, somebody might say, yeah, but you really need to speak in tongues, or you need to be filled with the Spirit in order to, you know, really kind of confirm that you have the power of God in you. Or someone else may come along and say, yeah, you know, you really shouldn't be doing these things, you know, and we add to it. Now, it's not to say that these things aren't good and these things aren't important to, you know, in certain aspects of our life. But when we tack them on as conditions of our salvation and our relationship with God, that's when it becomes legalism. Mm-hmm. And we as what we do is we start protecting these little, you know, non-essential, when I say non-essential, not that they're not important, but they're not essential to our faith. Mm-hmm. And again, going back to speaking in tongues as an example, it's something that may be very important to certain people, and I don't understand it. I've not spoken in tongues, but I'm not going to say, well, if you speak in tongues, you must be weird. But neither should somebody say, well, unless you speak in tongues, you're not saved.
Right.
And so what we do is we get protective, and that's just one example. There may be a lot of things in our our Christian experience where we get protective. And then we start arguing, and we start protecting. You know, it's like you take the hill, you plant your flag, and, boy, you're going to defend that thing to the death. And I think, as you've said, we just need to talk about these things.
Right.
Now, if we're talking to a non-Christian about what it means to be saved, yes, we need to be firm, and we can't be backing down. And to your point earlier, you know, we need to be radical in that, you know, this is the only way to God. You know, there's only one way to be born, and there's only one way to be born again. Sorry, there's no other choice here. But the way we do that, the way we, you know, understanding that someone who is not yet filled with the Spirit because of their acceptance of Christ in their life, they don't really get it. They don't really understand that. So we need to be able to give them time to kind of come into this knowledge and just let our life shine, let our life show forth, and trust that God is going to work through our words and through the message that we have. So, but I think as Christians, that the idea, I agree with you completely, that we need to be about conversation. We need to be about, you know, talking about these things. And showing the kind of love that that Christ showed, and not be so protective and so, you know, I don't know how to say it, but just bombastic when it comes to going back and forth on some of these issues.
Well, we're talking with Stan Jantz, one of the authors of I'm Fine with God, It's Christians I Can't Stand. And if some of these comments have stirred questions or comments of your own that you'd like to share, and if you can tear yourself away from the tie ball game with a score of 20-20 between the Packers and the Giants, give us a call, 505-338-5790. If you'd like to chime in and comment on this about how sometimes Christians do more damage to ourselves than good as we argue about non-essential type of issues. Something that you'd like to say, something you'd like to comment on what's been said already, a question you might have for Stan, let us know. 505-338-5790. 505-338-5790. Now, Stan, in your book, you tackle a lot of issues, but among them, you tackle the big three: politics, science, and entertainment. Which I was appreciative of the fact that you're willing to tackle all of those, because, you know, often those are the issues that most Christians don't want to talk about, because it always turns into a fight or an argument. And I liked how you approached each of those topics. Which of those would you say, because you talk a lot about in your book how the church and Christians in particular have kind of lost their place in society, where we used to be a segment of society that others would look up to for, you know, integrity and morals and honesty and hardworking and all those types of things. And we've kind of lost that place in society in the past 50 years or so. Which of those big three, politics, science, and entertainment, do you think we've done the most damage to ourselves in how we've handled them?
Well, right now, I think that politics and science, it runs pretty neck and neck. And, of course, we're in a political year, an election year, and I probably, in the research we did for this book and in the reading that I've done and people I've talked with, it seems like politics right now, and maybe because it's just really right in front of us, this whole notion of the religious right, and it has just, I think, dominated the conversation of secular media. And there are a lot of people, and here's what I find interesting, that again, people I've talked with, people who were raised in the church and had a background, and maybe they came out of a legalistic background where they're, you know, either the church they were in, the family they came from, and said, well, you know, you really need to do these things to be acceptable to God. Maybe not in so many words, but that's the way it came out to them. And then they left the church, and they have a belief in God. They certainly don't even become atheists, but they're really troubled by this pretty large and influential, group that says, well, unless you vote a certain way and you vote according to these distinctives, then how can you really call yourself a Christian? Or how can you really, if you want to put it in political terms, you're contributing to the decline of America.
Right. We saw a John Edwards bumper sticker when we were leaving church today. A car in front of us, like, oh, sweetie, we're going to have to change churches. John Edwards, see, look at that. Oh, time to switch. I'll totally tongue-in-cheek, but, you know, many Christians feel that way.
We get a lot of email from our readers, and, you know, one of the most heart-wrenching emails that I received was about 6 months ago. A young lady wrote and said she'd become a Christian, and she says, you know, I've always had kind of liberal views politically, but she said, I'm not sure I belong in my church. You know, people are having a hard time accepting me. And what should I do? Should I, you know, I like the preacher and all that, but people, I mean, I really feel like I can't say anything about my views and that they'll be, you know, well, how are they going to treat me? And I was just really kind of saddened by that you would feel as a new believer that maybe I don't belong here because my views don't line up, my political views line up with, you know, what the church does. So, and again, not that these views that the religious right embraces are important. I mean, it's important to be firm in what you believe about the origin, you know, conception of life, when life begins, and how you protect that. I mean, that's critical. And maybe the gay agenda. I mean, the big things seem to be abortion and the homosexual agenda and prayer in schools and those kind of things that the religious right has really taken as being their kind of stand on the hill and defend at all costs. And a lot of people have just become troubled by that, not because these aren't important issues, but because we've made those issues distinctives as to whether you're spiritual, whether you even belong, you know, in our church, whether Christ really loves you, because, you know, after all, he lines up with the religious right. And so I think that right now is one that probably troubles people the most. And I think we're starting to see a little bit of a backlash in terms of you know, the evangelical vote and what that counts for, and it's still very important. But let me put it this way. I think it's a great opportunity for people of faith, for Christians, because Christ is in the conversation, and being Christians is in the conversation, and even, you know, religious rights in the conversation. And we have an opportunity to really share Christ's love with people and to share who Christ is, without putting these strings on top of it and saying we have to be a certain way. And we point out that Jesus lived in the most, if you want to talk about oppressive, and I don't know if they had liberal or conservative back then, but certainly it was a government that was extremely oppressive. And that's one of the reasons why the religious leaders really didn't think Jesus was the true Messiah, because he didn't, you know, come in to overthrow this government, you know, and bring about what they thought was, you know, the right way to live. Mm. I mean, he, again, preached, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you. And when he was asked by some lawyers, you know, thinking they were going to trick him, you know, holding out a coin, it had Caesar's inscription and likeness on it, you know, they expected to trap him because he said, well, you know, you really shouldn't pay your taxes to Caesar because he's against Christians or he's against me, you know, that kind of thing. Or if he had said, oh, no, you need to honor, you know, do your part for Caesar, well, then he would have been perceived as going against, you know, against God. And so he was just really, really smart in the way he answered it. And he said, well, give to Caesar what is Caesar's and give to God what is God's. But, you know, that was, and they just kind of stood back and were dumbfounded by that answer. And I think we've kind of gotten away from that. And being able to trust God that he's, you know, he is the one that puts governments in power. He's the one that puts people in power. We need to work, obviously, for what we believe is right. But be able to realize that just because our candidate didn't get in or because our agenda wasn't fulfilled, God has somehow lost power. I heard a major religious leader who has a radio program and was at a banquet, a fundraiser for this person, and they basically said, you know, if you don't give money and allow us, enable us to continue our fight against the evils that are in our society, America's basically going to go down the tubes. And we're the last line of defense. So give to us, and you can keep us strong, and therefore we'll keep America strong. And I just have a hard time with that. I think that takes, you know, God's sovereignty out of his hand and puts it in our hands, saying it's really up to us to prevent this from happening.
Right.
And I think one of the great examples of in recent years was the story Amazing Grace of William Wilberforce and how he stood for truth and stood for God's, you know, what is right. But he did it by working through tirelessly, you know, through the system. And he was a smart politician. and yet he was one of compassion. He stood for what was right, and you know, basically took almost his whole lifetime for these things to occur. And by the way, one thing that people sometimes don't realize is that in addition to his tireless fight to repeal slavery in England, he also spent his lifetime working for what he called a reformation of manners, because he believed the civil discourse had really broken down.
Mm-hmm.
And I think we can see a real parallel today, that we do need, as you talked about, Yo, is a civil dialogue where we can bring Christ to the table, and so people don't get offended by, you know, the kind of things that we're accusing them of, rather than just bringing truth to the table in the conversation.
Yeah, the whole political thing that's going on right now is a good example of what you guys are talking about in your book, how we as Christians often rate someone's Christianness on the way they vote as opposed to their relationship with Christ. I've had a lot of people question my spirituality just because I'm not as outspoken on abortion as they think I should be.
Right.
Which, you know, I always take personal offense to, because I've had personal experience with that. It's touched my life in a very personal way.
Mm-hmm.
And so they say, well, why aren't you out, and why aren't you more voting this way and anti? And I often respond, you know, honestly, the need I see is that we should be ministering to these people who have been affected by it.
Right.
You know, forget telling everybody how evil it is.
Right.
You know, we talk about this all the time here at M88. I don't know why, but it's a very common debate that comes up on the air and amongst the DJs. Can you legislate morality? And
right.
I don't want to get into that tonight, but, you know, I always go, well, I just would like to find out how we can help them. And then, you know,
right.
Oh, well, you're just not that Christian then. And so what's going on now is just a perfect example, as we get closer to the November elections, of how people's Christianness rates on that scale of 1 to 10, depending on how they respond to what's going on with the candidates right now.
Right.
The other area that you touched on that is near and dear to my heart, I do movie and video game reviews for a Christian website called HollywoodJesus.com.
Mm-hmm.
And
oh,
you
yeah.
talked,
great.
You
great
talked
website.
Oh, thank you.
Yeah.
You talked about, I'm fine with God, but it's Christians who want to make Christian movies that I can't stand. And I thought that was a very interesting subject to touch on, because one of the things I have always been very vocal about is, why can't Christian movies be as good as anything else out there? Why do we always settle for less? I actually got into, not trouble, but again, there were some questions about my judgment when I thought Narnia wasn't as good as it should have been.
Mm-hmm.
And people thought, hey, you should just be happy with what we have. I thought, I don't want to be happy with what we have.
Yeah.
I want it to be better than anything else out there.
Right.
And I loved how you guys tackled that. Now, how do you think this plays out so far as how Christians look to society when we respond to what's going on in our entertainment culture right now?
Well, here's the thing. Two things have happened. And you, obviously you've thought this through and probably are as unhappy with it as we are, is that people keep going after Hollywood as the world's cesspool, you know. Mm-hmm. And it just needs to be replaced, and we need to get rid of it, and what a garbage factory. And, you know, yeah, you know, Hollywood has done its share contributing to, this stuff that comes out. But is that really the issue? I think you really hit on something really good when you said, you know, we have to realize that sometimes it's you know, it's doing some things in the abortion issue. What you talked about is, how do you help those that have been affected by it, or how do you help those that are thinking about making a decision? And so just standing there criticizing and holding up placards, is that really going to do any good? And so the parallel would be, you know, just holding up and protesting a movie because you think it doesn't, represent Christ well, or maybe it criticizes Christ, rather than going out and doing something much better than what Hollywood has done. And I think that's exactly where we need to be. And you know what? It's not going to happen overnight. We can't just put a Band-Aid on it, raise a bunch of money, and make a movie and say, okay, it's got a Christian theme, and therefore the world's going to come beat a path to its door. It's got to be, as you said, I think better. I think you're exactly right. I don't think being as good is good enough, because, again, we're kind of in the hole when it comes to entertainment, and whether it's, you know, a movie on a screen, or it could be a TV show, or you want to go the arts broadly, it's literature and it's music and that kind of thing. And I think when you look at artists that have done really good work in film or in music, and their true worldview comes through, and there's a redemptive quality to it, I think people respect that. But it's when we try to come up and say, we're going to do better than you, and then it just falls really, you know, far short. I think that's where the real problem is. And for too long we've settled because we can put a Christian label on it. And I've been writing books with Bruce now for 10 years, and before that I sold books in a Christian bookstore. And I think too often we just kind of put a Christian label on it and say, well, this is for Jesus, and expect that people are going to beat a path to our door, and it's just not very good, you know.
Yeah.
I mean, when I was a kid, this is going to date me a little bit, but they had these coffee houses, you know, and this during the Jesus movement back in the late 70s. And I remember one time a guy got up at a microphone in a cafe, and he said, Jesus gave me this song, you know, I want to play it for you now. And it was the worst song, you know, I'd ever heard. And I remember looking at my friend, I said, man, that's the way Jesus writes songs, forget it, you know. And I was kind of tongue-in-cheek because I was a Christian, you know. But you want to see quality, and you want to see good things. And as you said, through history, some of the greatest art, some of the greatest scientific discoveries, you know, some of the greatest entertainment has been performed by Christians. And it wasn't always because they had, you know, the four spiritual laws in there, but it told the truth about the human condition. It told the truth about the human condition, and it showed that there's really no way that we on our own, you know, can fix it. And I think movies that do that, that show us that, you know, it is kind of hopeless. And sometimes those movies are kind of bleak.
Yeah.
I read an article recently about Denzel Washington, and what he tries to do. He's evidently is a strong Christian and believes that, you know, he needs to do in his art, and yet you're going to see him in movies that really aren't very good to watch, you know,
like American
language
Gangster,
and violence and whatnot. But he believes in showing the human condition for what it is. But there's got to be some redemption. You know, the bad guy's got to lose, and or, you know, this last movie, which I've not seen yet, The Great Debaters,
mm-hmm.
you know, and the kind of story that tells about people who really, despite the odds, you know, are standing up and being excellent in what they do, so that when it comes to, you know, oratory in that case, and I guess what he was working for in the true life story, the character he plays, was also working to better the conditions of people in his community. That's a big thing, and I see a lot of hope. I think there's a lot of creative younger artists that are coming up, and film is certainly one of the areas that is the most visible, no pun intended, you know, but it's the language of our culture. It's mm-hmm. film, it's movies. But you're seeing artists, you're seeing songwriters, you're seeing, you know, writers who are coming up, and really, you know, first of all, you know, they are... They are artists. When I say first of all, I mean in terms of their profession. But they are artists motivated and inspired and informed by, you know, their belief in Christ and their worldview that is biblical. And that informs what they do, but they've got to be the very best that they can. We have a very good friend who we're actually looking to do a book with. His name is Makoto Fujimura. He's a Japanese-American artist working in New York City. And we met him some years ago, and he told us something we've never forgotten, and that is, you know, in the art world, and this could really apply in the film world, apply in writing, apply any person who's out there listening right now who aspires to be an artist of some kind or to communicate in some way, you know, through art, through writing, through music, through film. Mako Fujimura, this artist, says you have to be the best you can possibly be. You have to gain the favor of kings. And his parallel was Nehemiah. Nehemiah was a cupbearer. That doesn't sound like a whole lot to us, but that was a very important position. The king of Persia depended upon the cupbearer, and he gained the favor of the king by being a very, very good cupbearer, being a very, very good aide to his king. And God then opened the door because he found favor with the king, and the king, you know, not only allowed him to go back and rebuild the wall around Jerusalem, but also gave them resources he needed. And so you have to look at whatever profession you're in, whatever endeavor you're achieving or trying to achieve in, who are the kings? Who are the gatekeepers? And in my friend's case, it was the art patrons in New York where he worked, and he had to gain their favor. And by being the very best artist he possibly could, it opened up all kinds of doors. So to where now, you know, he has a platform through which to show Christ forth. But it's not the easiest way to get where we want to go. We want the quick fix mm-hmm. when really it takes maybe many, many years to really get good at what we're doing and to let our life shine through in that way.
Well, 505-338-5790, if you got any questions about Stan or comments on what we've been talking about as we learn how to intelligently engage our culture and avoid some of the downfalls that we seem to fall into so easily with a silly, sometimes even dumb behavior that just doesn't make Christians look all that good to the rest of the world. 505-338-5790 if you got any questions or comments. I think most people are enraptured with the NFC Championship right now.
What's the score, yo? Is it
It's still tied, 2020,
still tied,
according to my last update. So,
okay.
Just in case anyone's curious, because you're not watching it, but I don't know who that would be. Moving on to science.
Yeah.
A perfect example, I think, of what you guys were talking about as you discussed this topic in your book. The National Academy of Sciences recently released their book basically saying, hey, you know what? There's so much evidence for evolution. It's fact. Just give up and accept it. Evolution is fact. Let's all move on. Nothing wrong with religion. Science and religion can go hand in hand, but evolution is fact. You got to accept that and then move on. And, you know, of course, that just sparked off a whole new war of the whole creation-evolution debate. And one of the areas that you pointed out where Christians can often make themselves look less than appealing is when we talk about this issue of science. Using, I don't know if, how much you know about that, but how would, like, this specific example be something that, A, could either cause Christians to look less than intelligent to the rest of society, or B, could be something that we could use to draw people to Christ?
Well, those are, yeah, both very good points. Let me see if I can give you a good answer. I have studied this a lot. I'm not a scientist. I didn't even make, you know, I didn't take many science classes in school, but I've become very interested in it. And here's where I think we shoot ourselves in the foot as Christians. We take a non-essential issue and make it the most essential and most important. And the non-essential issue is this, and I'm going to make a lot of people upset by this, but the non-essential issue is when God created the heavens and the earth. Did he do it 6,000 years ago, 10,000 years ago, 6 billion years ago, 15 billion years ago? That is really non-essential. Now, it's important, it's interesting, but to say that that is the most important thing about Genesis 1:1 is absolutely moving the discussion into the wrong area. And here's what's happened, is that the world, whether it's an avowed atheist like Richard Dawkins, who's also a scientist, or it is just a casual person who's sitting, you know, in a high school science class and trying to figure this stuff out. When you make that the discussion, we pull the discussion away from what's important, what's essential, and made it, and we argue among ourselves about this as Christians. We argue, and if anybody, and I have had people tell me this, if you don't believe that the Genesis story, you know, is about a literal 6-day, 24-hour period of time, and that God did this, you know, within the last 10,000 years, you can't possibly be a Christian. You are totally wrong, totally on the outside. I mean, that is just unbelievable. But yet, that's the way a lot of people take it, and they get very personal about it. So what is the real issue? The real issue is, did God create the heavens and the earth, or didn't he? And really, it becomes an issue then between naturalism and, you know, the Bible's account, you know, or supernaturalism. And that's really the big issue, and that's what Darwinists, evolutionists, are really afraid of. They just don't want to have anything to do with anything that's not of the natural world. And that's a big problem, because it really leads to a worldview, a philosophy then, that is so far removed from, you know, what truth is, and that is that there is a creator, and he is above nature. That's all that supernatural is. It doesn't mean that there's hocus-pocus and weird stuff going on. It just means above nature. There is something more than what we can sense with our five senses. And that's the big issue. That's where we need to be doing our work. And, again, as Christians working in the area of science, if there are people listening and say, well, I'd love to be involved in science, but how can I do that as a Christian? Well, you can do it just fine, mm-hmm. because you can focus on what's really important, what science can demonstrate. And the whole arena we talk about of intelligent design and the work that's being done by really, really good scientists who have a biblical worldview, who believe that God did create the heavens and the earth, has made a lot of inroads. Now, the problem is, even the people you're talking about who put this directive, they really don't like intelligent design. They just kind of lump it together with creationism. Have you noticed that and how they do that?
Yeah, I even did a raw talk to kind of distinguish between the two. It's like, look, people, intelligent design, creationism, not the same thing.
Not the same thing, but they've done a good job, the people who are the naturalists, of lumping those together. Because every time someone hears the word creationism, they think of the young earth, literal, you know, six-day creation. And again, let me go on record saying, God could have done it that way. I mean, I'm not going to say he didn't do it in six literal days, you know, a few thousand years ago. He could have done it in 6 seconds. So I'm going to go on record saying I don't really know. The evidence, at least looking at the physical evidence of our world, seems to point to a little bit older time frame than that, and the language of Genesis seems to allow for a different view than that, but I'm not going to take that to the mat. I want to talk about what's more important. So I think that what's happened was, and I had a guy tell me recently who's worked a lot in the intelligent design community, he says, when the opposition, those who are opposed to this, start calling names and start, you know, like they're doing, is saying, well, intelligent design is nothing but creationism in a cheap suit, you know, and resorting to that kind of, those kind of tactics. Or Richard Dawkins, who just calls Christians idiots who believe in this. They're really name-calling. Christopher Hitchens the same way. He said, that's kind of a sign that we're catching on, meaning the intelligent design community. You know, there are several stages when a new idea is first presented until it actually becomes accepted. And one of the stages is opposition and then name-calling. And so if we can stay away from us being the ones who call names, but take it, that's fine if you want to call us names, but you know what, you can't deny what this shows, and that there is a purpose, there is a creator behind what we see in our world. And so I think that we're really, really close, and I would just encourage Christians to don't give up and don't, you know, feel like we're taking on the chin because of all these critical and popular atheists. They may think they're popular, but really most people still believe, even if they believe in evolution, they believe that God guided that.
Mm-hmm.
And it's important for us to be in the conversation, to do our homework, to learn what we can, which it sounds like you've done, and be able to answer these questions intelligently, and rather than being so defensive.
Well, here's the big question, Stan, as we've talked about all these different issues and all the ways that Christians have, you know, kind of slipped up, maybe made ourselves look less than appealing, and maybe driven people away from the church and Christ. What can we do to gain back the respect of society, or should we even bother trying to regain the respect of society? Where should we go from here?
Well, it's not our job to gain the respect of society, I don't think. Jesus told us that one of the few last things he said to his disciples, and he prayed for them in John 17, is what they call the high priestly prayer. You know, he said, you know, the world's going to hate you just like it hates me.
Mm-hmm.
And it's important that, you know, that you realize that rather than, you know, trying to be respected and, you know, have people accept you and, oh, please love me. You know, I think that for us to make that a top issue is not necessarily, it should be our goal. I think it's great when we get that respect, but sometimes if it's at the cost of not speaking the truth, not being radical, as you said at the beginning of the hour, then I don't think we should compromise in that way. What we should work, though, for is to show love to the world and to really show Christ's love, and whatever that means. What I am very encouraged with is that so many young people especially, that they are looking for the needs of the world is a desperate place. People have needs that are so desperate, personal needs, and they have, you know, especially as we look at the conditions in other parts of the country and you know, whether it's Kenya right now or, you know, even our own backyard, places that we just are just so hurting and people that are just even hurting personally. If we can just demonstrate Christ's love to that, it may be that we give our time or that we demonstrate through whatever resources and talent that we have or just offering to pray for people. It's amazing how people's defenses go down when they can really see that this is Christ living through us. I can't do that on my own. I don't have that ability. I need to ask and trust God to give me that desire and that, you know, longing to be able to really show Christ to my neighbor. And, you know, one of the things that I think that we've dropped the ball on is that we've tried to make behavior the issue, and we want people to come up to our behavior standards rather than making love the issue.
Mm-hmm.
And I mean, it sounds simplistic, you know, but in this world that's constantly arguing and backbiting and talking to one another, even, and among Christians, if we would just do what Christ has told us to do and show love one for another and to put that love into action, not just, you know, in words, you know, not, you know, but really to do what God has called us to do, then I think that we can start making those inroads. And the respect, or at least the realization that, you know, there's something different about that person. And then let the Lord do His work through the Holy Spirit. I mean, none of us came to Christ on our own. It was the Holy Spirit working in our life to bring us to that point of really accepting who He is. And I think that's what we have to trust Him, whether it's our you know, relative or neighbor we're dealing with, or you know, somebody who you know, is a complete stranger.
One of the things I've always commented with my coworkers and even my wife is how interesting it is that today's church and a lot of Christians are often so surprised when unbelievers behave like unbelievers. You know, like, it, for some reason, it shocks us when this person who doesn't believe in Christ behaves like someone who doesn't believe in Christ, and we're offended. We're like, I can't believe they behaved like that. If they knew Christ, they would, you know, and we fly off the handle at that. And I've always wondered at that. And like, why does this surprise you? They don't know Christ. How would you expect them to behave like you? You don't even behave like Christ half the time.
And if Jesus was criticized, you know, for the things He did, why should we expect any different treatment?
Right.
You know, so I mean, we shouldn't worry. You know, now if we're doing something that causes people to, you know, really dislike us, and that's the whole point of our book, let's not do those things. And here's the other thing that we really would like people to again take personally. And this is certainly something we've really thought a lot about as we were writing this. And that is, we don't want to deter someone who's looking to Christ, who's looking, you know, and may not even know what they're looking for, but they're looking for truth, they're looking for a way to solve, you know, the dilemma in their life. They know there's something missing. We know that every person has this God-shaped vacuum, that they long for something, you know, more than what they have and more than they are. And yet if we get in the way, and you know, become a stumbling block for that. I mean, Paul talked about that. We don't want to become a stumbling block. Literally, that would trip them up.
Mm-hmm.
And our behavior that we do, the way we talk to one another, the lack of love for each other, the way we criticize, you know, like you say, expecting non-believers to act like, you know, believers. And if we become that stumbling block, that's not a good thing. We need to get ourselves out of the way and do those things that would draw people to at least consider Christ and consider who He is and His claims, rather than, you know, push them away. And our message is also for non-believers. You know, don't let the actions of a few people deter you from finding the truth. You know, it's really easy to use as an excuse. Oh, Christians are such hypocrites.
Yeah, I
would never
want
to be a Christian because they're hypocrites. Well, yeah, lawyers sometimes are dishonest. Does that mean you'll never use a lawyer if you need one? You know, you've got to be able to separate truth from, you know, what may be done in the name of that, you know, that truth. And so that's our message too: is Christians don't be a stumbling block to somebody looking for truth. And you who are looking for it, don't let the actions of some people deter you from that. You know, find out for yourself. And God's going to lead you to people. As a non-believer, it's going to lead you to people who are going to be able to, you know, relate to who you are and to maybe have that word that, you know, you can identify with.
Well, Stan, your book, I'm Fine With God, It's Christians I Can't Stand, may not be a lot of people's favorite reads, but it's certainly an eye-opening read. And I like the conclusion that you come to about sometimes we just got to get out of our own way and let Christ shine through. We got all of our own personal hang-ups about how this Christian thing should work, but really what makes it work is Christ, and that's what we should be telling people as opposed to all the ways that we think it's supposed to work. And so this is something that I think a lot of people need to hear. Hey, get out of the way. You're not that important. Let's make sure Christ is the one who's shining through. Do you have some place where people can get in touch with you if they want to find out more about this book or
Christian
101 series that you do?
Absolutely. And let me make one more, I just put a little ribbon on this, and that is, we have a chapter on every chapter goes with this. We're fine with God, we can't stand Christians do, you know, okay.
Right.
And one of those is Christians who don't know what they believe.
Right.
And it's really important, you know, it's not a matter of laying back and, you know, we really need to know who God is. We need to know Jesus. We need to know, and that takes time. It's like training. It's like Paul, you know, always used the analogy of an athlete in training, and that's what we need to be about, and that is to be ready to give an answer for the hope that's within us, and that implies someone's going to ask you for one thing, but it also means you have to be ready for that answer. So,
mm-hmm.
We have a website you can go to. It's finewithgod.com, and it'll take you right to the product, and that's part of a larger initiative that we also have launched called conversantlife.com, which is really trying to get the conversation going and to talk about the things that matter, things of faith and culture. But if they just go to findwithgod.com, it'll get them where they need to go.
All right. Well, Stan Jantz, thank you so much for your time this evening. It's been a great time chatting with you. And sorry I couldn't get Bruce on the line, but
hey, it's all right.
We'll catch up with him again. Hang on just a moment, and let me just chat with you a little bit right after I wrap things up, all right?
All right. Thanks a lot, Yo.
All right, thanks. That's Stan Jantz, one of the authors on I'm Fine With God, It's Christians I Can't Stand. A book that, like I said, not easy to read. You might feel a little offended, but, you know, sometimes it's important to take an honest look at what we're doing that may hinder people coming to Christ. And that's the last thing we want to do, is to hinder anyone from coming to Christ. And, you know, it's not always easy to call out our fellow Christians when we see them doing something that may not be all that good. Like I said at the beginning of the program, some people might see this book as just, you know, criticism of Christians by other Christians, more infighting. But sometimes we need to be brutally honest with ourselves and with each other. But let's make sure that we always do it in a way that's loving. You know, John 13:35, Jesus said, everyone will know that we're his disciples if we love one another. He also told us the greatest commandments, love God and love your neighbor. If we can do those things and make sure that we don't get in the way of those things, then we can help radically change our society, our communities, our culture, and this world. And we can bring people to Christ. Time's running short, and we don't want to let anything trip people up, stumble them, get in the way, including ourselves. So I appreciate Stan joining us this evening as we talked about these things. Next Sunday, we're going to have our good friend Ron Rhodes joining us once again, talking about some of the things that are going on in current events and how they might relate to prophecy. Are we seeing prophecy being fulfilled right in front of our eyes? Is the time shorter than we might think? We're going to talk with Ron Rhodes about those things next Sunday on Raw Talk, and that should be a great time. And then we'll take a little break the Sunday after that and then come back with some more great shows for you there in February. I'm going to talk about homelessness in February. I'm trying to think of what else I've lined up. I got some good stuff lined up for you, so don't worry. We got plenty to talk about. Thanks for joining us here on Raw Talk on M88. Appreciate you tuning in, and hope you have a shway evening in the Lord.